Last Lord's Day, I spoke to you concerning the one on the throne and our union, and then you get away and you start thinking about all that. It really is hard to grasp that a creature of earth could be in union with the eternal Son of God. But He is the vine. We are the branches. That's as close a union as there can be. And we've missed it. And we're so far away in this, our day, from true biblical Christianity. I do not know whether it was in the devotion or whether it was in the opening hymn last Sunday. I don't remember what it was, but I told you, because you are still here, it is an evidence of further work needed within your own heart. But I want to add to that thought today and give you a second reason why you're still here. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And before we read, would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord? Gracious Father, one from us, that the praying children have is that they shall not seek you in vain. We shall be heard, and those petitions rising within our heart from spiritual principles, drawn from us by the Spirit of God, we know that you hear, and knowing that you hear, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desire of you. This day, grant a greater understanding a greater governing principle within each of us, that we might walk worthy, that we might honor, and we might be faithful in our service to thee. But Lord, we know our goodness does not extend to Thee, but to the saints around. But our life exemplifies that that is within our hearts. Give us a single eye to Thy glory, to the exaltation of Christ our Lord. And Father, grant this day that we might see Him, hear Him, and obey. Grant that the children of God might be drawn, might, though weary, sometimes faint, that they might follow on to know . And I pray You'd help each, whatever the condition of the heart, perplexed, troubled, anxious, help. And I pray not only for these, but for other children that we know about. Have them this day. Open the Scriptures and help in a right presentation of truth. But Lord, not for our heads. We know all these things. But for our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. In verse number 5, the apostle speaks of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And of that hope, you having heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and the world is that Paul is conscious of at this particular time. But hope does not lie dormant. It always bringeth forth fruit, as does every grace of the Spirit. You will not be a barren tree, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It will bring forth fruit, but we pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing an unheard of and certainly not a practical term in our day, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And verse number 12 would be our text this morning, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's told you about hope. He's told you that it's going to bring forth fruit. He's given you his heart, that he's praying for you, that is the church here, that is the people of God, desiring that their knowledge shall continue to be increased and their spiritual understanding growing exceedingly. And giving thanks unto the Father. The Amplified said or reads, who hath qualified and made fit. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in glory. Because you are still in a body of flesh, indicates in you and in me that we are not fully, completely prepared for glory. God has detained us that he might make you fit, that he might qualify you and prepare you for that which awaits all his children. Now, a king or a wealthy family, they might move all the obstacles in the path of the heir to the throne. They might make life with smooth sailing, but the child would be unprepared to see it as a king. And the child would be unfit to take possession of his inheritance. God's not going to do that. And it's going to be the path, the rough seas, that opposite of smooth sailing, which will prepare you, make you fit and meet to be a vessel of glory. You live in a world where Christianity has been reduced to a single act of believing. A single act of repenting And a once in a lifetime deed. That's not going to work. That won't get you there. That's not the heart of a child. We have taken from Christianity the very nature of light. Life. Light too. The newborn becomes a baby crawling, a toddler, a child, young men, and father. As John writes of those different categories in life. The grain of corn sprouts a blade, a stalk, and then an ear with many grains like that which was put in the ground. Yet in the last century, everything in so-called Christianity is complete, it is finished, it is ready for heaven due to one and one only initial act. You just believe. Now the spiritual principles within you may be weak, and you will go through times or periods of time when there is no evidence wherein they are recognizable within your own heart, but if they are divine, they will not lie dormant. The grain's gonna sprout. And the child's going to grow up. And everything with life will prove the reality of life within it by the tendency of growth. Jesus said, all of you look at the lilies, and when you see them, I want you to consider. He didn't mention their beauty. He didn't mention their fragrance. But I want you to consider how they grow. Now, is it not amazing that folks can receive Jesus and never begin to develop? Consider the lily. God said in Malachi 4, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear with healing in his wings, and you shall grow up as calves in the stall. Can I give you a few verses? Can we read together a few verses? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, different word, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How do you know that, Paul? True faith always evidences itself in every heart. And if it be the faith of the Lord Jesus, then the life within will take the same path as that of the infant child Jesus. I thank God because that your faith groweth exceedingly. But there is another aspect of the child of God developing, and that is not only is faith, that between you and God, growing, but that relationship between you and all other Christians, charity towards each other, is abounding, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. He knows what kind of soil. He knows what kind of seasons you need. He knows how the winds of adversity will be a benefit to you. He knows what the pruning shears will do for you. And you will grow. For today's Christianity is not taking into account the relationship that was begun between a believer, a creature of earth, and the eternal Son of God. Consider it with me. In life, it is a time not just of your introduction, but getting to know the one that you will be eternally wed to. You're not going to meet an unknown Christ, an unknown God. He will not be a stranger to you, though yet we see through a glass darkly, we are coming somewhat to an apprehension or comprehension of the one we're going to be with. And how under heaven can people ever believe that by one encounter or by one act of believing that they will ever know the one on the throne sufficient enough that a permanent and eternal relationship will be? Did any of you marry a spouse the day you met them? Did any of you know them the day you met them? You didn't. And it took time for you to get to know them. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why are you praying for them? They are in Christ. They have evidenced that by growth, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, that is, a man of full age, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul, don't you think Epaphras was just a little overzealous? Don't you think that he could have been praying for something more profitable or more beneficial to these children? Don't you think that it was a waste of his time praying that they might be perfect, full-grown children? And Peter laboring and exhorting that they might grow in grace. Don't know what that means. Don't fully understand how you can grow in grace, and yet you can. That they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, they are children. They did believe. They did repent. They are faithful. Aren't you also just a little overzealous? Shouldn't you be satisfied that they did believe? No. It wasn't enough that you believed. There must be a continuation of that act. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, all wise, holy, infinite God, are you saying and asking in that question, or are you saying that Christianity is more than a decision? It's more than following a routine laid out by some formula for service. Are you telling me that Christianity is the beginning of a relationship where one begins a walk with the eternal Son of God? Are you suggesting that such a relationship is being developed into an intimate knowledge between God and the creature? Now, I'm just asking you, is that what God is indicating? John 15, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, you can rest assured of this fact. He shall testify or be a witness of me. You remember the little of the young man that killed his grandfather and grandmother, stabbed them to death, and was given the death sentence. They brought him back to the courtroom in Wedowee. I guess it was one of the last things they do in, or one of the steps in the process of carrying out the death penalty. And they call me as a witness, and they ask the attorneys for the state standing for him, ask, did I know him? What kind of young man was he? Told him quiet, never gave me one moment's bit of trouble. Always polite. And I never saw him confront any of the other students. I think there was a time or two when he may have. But the other group of lawyers then began asking me a lot of questions, trying to make me backtrack or be uncertain. They said, on an average year, wouldn't you teach more than 100 students? I said, yes. And you're sitting here today, and you're telling us of one that you taught several years back, and you can remember these things about him. Isn't that a little strange? Can you remember things about the others? Well, I said, yeah. I might not know their names, but I can tell you what kind of student they were. A witness. To be accurate, must know. They brought in false witnesses against the Lord Jesus. Their testimonies against him did not in any way compare with the other witnesses that were speaking against him. But there is one from the Father who takes up an abode in the heart of his children. And he, throughout their lifetime, will testify or be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Spirit of God, there is no true saving faith. There is no knowledge of Him, no knowledge of Him that continually grows. There is nothing within. If you do not have the Spirit of God bringing forth communion with the one that you're getting to know, the bare letter of the Word of God cannot communicate to your heart anything about Christ other than facts. And yet God has not left us without a witness concerning the one that we have been united to and the one that He is making us meet fit to go dwell with Him throughout eternity. He is doing that in you, is He not? Am I foolish enough to think that heaven shall be mine and I shall be eternally united to an unknown Christ? Am I foolish enough to think that the dead letter can give me all I need to know about Him? And that reading and hearing a message can instruct me in Him, about Him? And can the bare letter of the Word of God, our dead formal routine service, can it enrich my heart? Is there a growing love between Christ and you? Is there a holy familiarity with the Son of God being formed within your soul? In every birth, now new birth, there is a creature within, and He is as much a being as your old nature. The old man's got intellect, right? The old man's got emotions, and the old nature's got a will. So does the new. And the knowledge in the new is being given by the great teacher, by Christ in person of the Spirit, identifying Him. You've got the new creature has got an intellect. The new creature has got emotions. And He's got a will. So that you will to do that your betrothed husband asks of you. And the one being formed and developed within you is made worthy of the one that sits on the throne. Now, folk, when you pass from this walk of life, everything about you recognizable to other human beings will be planted in the earth. And the only thing that ascends into glory is the creation of God in your soul. And if the heart of the Old Testament saints was crying out, "Do you know where the love of my heart is? Can you tell me where I can find it? Have you seen the one that I love?" And if in that darkened dispensation they had such a desire after Christ Jesus, shall it be less in our generation? It shall not be, but we've lost the Spirit of God to such a degree that somehow or another we all reach a little plateau that we're satisfied. You're here because He's making you fit to be eternally wed with the one on the throne. But the second reason you're still here is that the church still needs you in her midst. Ephesians 4:16. Let's go back to verse 15. As to the benefit and the usefulness of a preacher in this day, I'd rather be in isolation. You are the only reason that I keep going publicly. But others need you. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now we being the body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, you may feel that no one needs you. You may not contribute to anybody verbally. But if you are a child, you are a member of His body. And no member can say to another member, as such as the foot saying to the hand, I don't need you. You need everybody. Everybody needs you. Whether you communicate verbally to anybody as to that edifying them, it may never be. But your countenance, your kindness, your love, your concern supplies to them something they need so that you're not all alone. Every joint supplies. They need your ear. At times they need your words, whether you feel that it could be of any consolation or not. They need to know that there's another human being that knows a little of what they're in. And it might simply be just arms of sympathy embracing them, patting them on the back, or it might be words of encouragement. But you're still here because somebody and everybody in the church needs what you, whatever member you are in the body of Christ, they need your joint supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Colossians 2. This one more. Colossians 2, verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, were we as one. When we unite in prayer, there is that inward knowledge that two or three are agreed with me. And they're beseeching God in my stead, in my behalf. They care enough about me to pray for me. The body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Life evidences itself by maturing. And if we didn't believe that, we wouldn't put the okra seed or the corn seed in the ground. And yet we go back months later and we begin gathering fruit, and it never phases us spiritually. Am I growing, developing, maturing? And is my life somehow or some way supplying to at least one other saint of God? You're here. Sure, it is that you be developed. But you're still here because other people need you. Now Paul said, and if anybody has ever been ready and ripe for glory, it was the Apostle Paul, carried to the third heaven. And he writes to the Philippians and he said there, I'm in a turmoil within. I'm in a great strait. For I've got within me a heart desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than me staying here on earth. But he said, it is better for you that I abide in the flesh. The world needs you. There are not many Christians in America, but those that are preserving it to the degree it is preserved. There are not many Christians in America, but they that are manifesting a light. To the world. But not only does the world need you, you need the world. See, I am not yet ready for glory. I am not yet sanctified, holy. I am not yet made fully meet for eternity. There's a lot within that I need to be rid of. Maybe there's a lot without that I need to be delivered from. I don't know. But we all need the world, because it is in this lower realm of life that you need enemies that will push you to God, that will keep you in an awareness of being careful, that will keep you at times checking to make certain that the armor you're in is fit, complete, it's whole. Some of the greatest knocks and blows that I've ever received have been in meetings. And I let my guard down because I thought surely all preachers have good intentions. They don't. And cut deeply and wounded because they take out of context something said, knowing that you can't tell everything that you believe in one message. You see, I needed that. Am I in this for popularity or for the glory of Christ? You need them. That faith might grow exceedingly. And faith needs the soil of adversity. Just like the little sapling needs the winds to make its roots spread, lay hold of rocks, or sink deeper into the soil. You need the winds of adversity for your root system. You need the fiery furnace that the precious metal be refined and purified, and that taken from you that you thought was faith, and God bring you down to absolutely nothing, and has taken away so much of what you thought was beneficial. It's just the furnace with the great refiner sitting by the fire to bring the pure metal out when the fires have finished their work. The world needs you. You need the world. Friends need you, but you need enemies. And the professor of Christianity also needs this time here. Hopefully to be delivered from a mere profession. But if God doesn't, it's to bring them under greater judgment. Saints, by varying degrees, will manifest the grace of God and the mercy of God. And sinners, by varying degrees, will manifest the judgment of God, the justice of God, the wrath and anger of God. And if God leaves a mere professor here for a length of time and does not deliver him or her, it is that God has greater judgment awaiting. One last, and I'll close. Romans chapter 9. There will be some in glory that shine as the stars. There will be others in glory that shine, but not to that degree. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endeared with much long suffering, He just leaves these vessels here. He lets their anger, their wrath, their malice work too much disadvantage, seemingly, to good people. Though it really is to their advantage. But God just sits there. And waits in long suffering. Because He's got some vessels of wrath that will display a greater degree of the wrath of God than will others. He that knew His Lord's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, He'll just leave them here. Put them through the fire. Put them through afflictions and temptations and trials. For He would have a greater display in that vessel of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory. A lack of knowledge will bring judgment. He that knew not His Lord's will shall be beaten with fewer stripes. So there's a lot of people that are going to perish because they did not have knowledge. But there's a lot of people that's going to receive greater stripes due to the possession of knowledge. To which category do you belong? Is that which God hopefully is doing, is it maturing and developing? Are you growing in grace, knowledge? Is your faith abounding and love abounding? Folk, it is such a desperate hour. It seems to me that all of us would be better off never to have to get out in public anymore. Wickedness abounds. You've got enemies you don't even realize you've got. They just despise the little light that you reflect. But God would have vessels displaying much mercy. I do hope that we are left here to be fitted, to be of use to others, as much to the world as God would have us be, but also that the world might have its works within and upon us.